Blog Talk Radio.
Know what I'm going to say. It is a great word today. It is a great word today. When I was studying, I thought, whoa, I know how to do stuff. You know, God don't play. Think we all that? Ahab and Jezebel thought they was all that could do whatever kind of dirt they wanted to do and thought they could skate on through and get by. God's children, you don't even know that someone is God's child, and you messing with them. You better watch out, because Jezebel just said, oh, whatever my husband wants, I'm going to make sure he gets it, whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. And that's what happened. And God said, okay, you know what you did. You did what you did. And now you're going to pay for it. And y'all going to find out this morning that was wrong. Totally wrong. And corrupt. But again, they were corrupt and wrong. Stealing. Destroying. Do whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And we all know that that was the reason why God sent judges. Was because they thought they could do whatever they was, what they did was right in their own eyes. That's why God sent the flood. They were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. You know, God does not play. Because, again, we're in a situation in today's world where people are doing what they want to do because they think it's right in their own eyes. We need to pray. Because everything we do is not right. If it's right in our own eyes or not, it's not right. Change. As people of God, we got to do what's right in the eyes of God. We're just secondary. We're just, we're little people. And we have to do what God says to. But I just want to share this morning with you. Before we get started, a prayer from a prayer book. And it was just a word that I couldn't think this morning. I had a mind freeze. And I said, Lord, I need a word. And the word that God gave me was humble. And the word that, and then I looked in my prayer book. And normally I read this at the end of the show, but today God said, read it to begin. And the word is humble help. It says, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Galatians 6:1 NLT. And it says, Jehovah, your ever-present help keeps me from falling into the dark ravines of sin and shame. Even when I do stumble, you keep bringing me back of life where your light shines, where I see my brother or sister caught in sin that leads them to shame spirals. May I be a voice of compassion and gentleness that calls them back to the light, reminding them of the truth of who they are in you. Love be the support that carries them out the entanglement of sin. Let me be a humble voice that reminds them of the freedom you have already given them. Spirit of truth, keep me secure in your affectionate wisdom that I would not fall into the same trap. Thank you for your persistent grace as a reminder that no one is lost or too far gone. Good God, may your people be brought back into your light to walk in the way of love and truth. And this is a question that we can think of as we read our scripture this morning. How do you approach those who are living under the weight of sin? And we're going to see how that approach is from the viewpoint of Elijah, from Elisha, as we go through this word this morning. But let's pray again. Father God in heaven, I lift this word up to you, asking you, Father God, to increase as we decrease. Asking you, Lord God, to give us the words to say. Remove us, self, from this equation, God, and replace us with your Holy Spirit, that whatever we speak and not from flesh. In the name of Christ Jesus, Lord God, we send up prayers and condolences for those that have lost loved ones. We send up prayers for those that are traveling the highways and byways, God. We send up prayers today for those that are lost in sin and seeking light, God, that have been in darkness for so long, God, that all they crave is the beautiful sunlight. Lord God, we pray for those that have been disappearing all over this country. Lord, you know who each and every one is. Our little girls, our little boys, our young women of color that have disappeared off the face of the earth and no one knows where they are. And many don't care. We ask for you to guide.
My God.
Shine light on the situation. Shine your holy light on the situation. Give police departments. Give the federal government a heart of compassion towards people of color, that they will look for our daughters and our sons and granddaughters that are missing, God, that a light will be shined on this situation, Lord God. In the name of Christ Jesus, Lord God, we are praying that whatever has been done in darkness come into light. In Jesus' name, Lord, we lift up this mighty word today, that it will touch someone's heart, someone's mind, and someone's spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, believing and trusting in you, Lord God, that all things work for good. Amen. Good morning, Mother Valerie. How are you today?
Morning. Good morning.
A good night's rest. Good morning. How are you today?
I'm doing fine. Can you hear me?
We can hear your awesome voice. We can hear you very clearly. And today we're switching it up on you guys. I'm reading the Old Testament this morning, and Mother Val, and I will be in 1 Kings chapter 21 to chapter 22, verse 53. And Mother Valerie this morning will be coming to you out of the 71st Psalm, verses 1 through 8. And the proverb for today is the 18th proverb, verses 3 through 5. And John chapter 15. And we do have some life lessons and some questions this morning. And I, like I said, I was working on this lesson. because I got my days all mixed up. And so this lesson was actually, I had scheduled for, and Mother Valerie had to remind me I was trying to rush the month. So that's why we had our actual lesson on yesterday. And God said, well, thank you, God, because it gave me a great night's sleep. And it says this, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. And that's coming out of the 71st Psalm that Mother Valerie will be reading this morning. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. And that's a prayer we all need, to trust in the Lord. And we all know our Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. I'm believing God's direction today. So let's get in our word. Get your Bible. This is Bible study. And as Morning Glory says, we are grateful no fires broke out, no thieves broke in, because God had a strong man watching over everything. Amen. And the word of God says in 1 Kings chapter 21, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is next, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you, an honorable man keeping the commandments of the Lord. Because did God tell the Israelites not to give their inheritance away? And now how Esau lost everything. Said no. Mm-mm. So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. But he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Now, what does he sound like? A full rotten child that couldn't get his way. Spoiled and privileged. I want what you got. Because you won't let me have it, I'm mad. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to throw a tantrum. He's throwing an adult tantrum. But understand, he has an enabler called Jezebel. Jezebel's wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with the seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seek Naboth with high honor among the people, and seek two men scoundrels before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God. And the king can take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who are inhabitants of his city, it is Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Now you think that through. Just lied. The nobles were afraid of Jezebel because they knew what kind of person she was. If she was bold enough to kill the prophets of God, they knew she would kill them. So they did not even play or hesitate to lie for her. Just lie. Lied on poor Naboth, who had done nothing wrong but tried to honor God. But God is going to revenge him. Remember, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. But Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled, there's that word, humbled himself before me, because he has humbled himself before me, because he has humbled himself before me. I'm saying it one more time. Because he has humbled himself before me. He has humbled himself before me. Wow. I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came, this is chapter 22 of 1 Kings. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. King of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? He's like, I don't trust your prophet. We all know that you are not quite in the know of God's prophet. So Jehoshaphat was not like, what about a real one? I don't trust these guys. Smart man. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, still one, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, for whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, living, having put on their robes, sat on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shenaniah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed, to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. For the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your words be like the words of one of them and speak encouragement. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper. For the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you? He would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lion spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lion spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shemaniah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go for me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Bam. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return to peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariot soldier Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against them, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening, the blood running out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. And what did the prophet say? Didn't the prophet tell him that that's what would happen? That would happen. And he was like, see, I told you he always brings bad news. You know, and every time I think about this word, I think about the show, The Wiz, where one of the wicked queens tells, the wicked witch says, don't nobody bring me no bad news. And Ahab, bad news, and everything that Micaiah said is what's coming to pass. It's coming to pass. Now, Ahab, he's shot, he's dying, and it says, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the sight in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, but the people offered sacrifice and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Orpha for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezron Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His father then, Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Azariah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in the way of his mother. And in the way of Jehoram, the son of Nebat, he had made Israel sin. But he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Like father, like son, just wicked. And like mama, just wicked. And when we go back to the word of God in 1 Kings 21 and 14, it says, Naboth had been stoned and is dead. Naboth lost his life by obeying God. why Jezebel got her way by disobeying him. Exodus 23:7, all there is. And God promises to set all accounts right. And we're going to go to a couple of scriptures really quick this morning. And the first one is Exodus 23:7. And I'll be coming out of the King James Version. In Exodus 23:7, it says this. And these are laws of property that God is given, and it says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his adversary, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. We'll go back to the beginning of Exodus 23, and it says, thou shalt not raise a false report, but put not thine end with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And what happened? Unrighteous witnesses against Naboth. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause decline after many to rest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hated thee lying under his burden, and while thou forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in this cause. Keep thee far from a false manner, and the innocent and the righteous lay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked. And that's exactly what happens. All through this, from verse 1 of chapter 23 of Exodus, it's verse 7. God has spoken that thou shalt not bear false witness, and that thou shalt not take something that doesn't belong to you. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in this cause. Keep thee far from a false manner, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked. God didn't justify Ahab or Jezebel. And that's why they died like they did. Because they were wicked. Jezebel did think, you know, she thought she was all that. 5 bags of chips and some corn chips on the side. She was not playing. And whatever her husband wanted, whether it was good, bad, or wrong, right? She was going to get it for him. And whoever she had to kill, steal, or destroy to do it, she would do it. And this is what chapter 2 of Romans says. And we're going to go to keep it all in context, starting at verse number 5. But after thy hardness and heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Again, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. And to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them, they that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And I'm going to read verse 9 to keep it all in context. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Chapter verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. There is no respect of persons with God. And as we go to 1 Kings verse 21, chapter 21, verse 25, Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Time after time in the Bible, we see how a poor choice of mate leads to physical and moral ruin. What kind of king might Ahab have become had he married a godly woman? We'll never know. Yet even in judgment, God shows mercy. He does not desire the death of the wicked, but rather that they should repent and live. And we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. And we're going to go to verse 22. And we may read a little bit around it, but to get it all into context. Verse 32. And it says this. And we're going to start at verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Therefore turn yourselves and live ye. God does not want us to live in sin. He wants us to repent so that we may live. Certain men drew a bow at random, that put an underline under random, and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. The events of any prophecy supposedly from the Lord must take place as declared, or that prophecy proves itself to be from another source. Micaiah staked his life on it, and God used the random act of this man to fulfill his will and his word. Only a sovereign Lord can do that. And that is all I have for this morning as I turn it over to Mother Valerie. And again, from Psalm 71, verses 1 through 8, our title is coming from, In You, O Lord, I Put My Trust. Let me never be put to shame. When Elijah and when Micaiah each told their prophecies, they put their trust in God, and he did not put them to shame. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We trust in God. Mother Valerie.
Amen. Good morning, saints of God. Good morning, people of God. This is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful blessed day. And yesterday was just perfect. The weather wasn't too cold. The weather wasn't too hot. Just a perfect day. And I went out to the lake and sat out at the lake, looked at the little animals out there. It was just a perfect, perfect day. The wind wasn't heavy, and I could see God. It was like every place I go, I see God. Children playing, and people looked like they were sitting and just enjoying the lake. I'm reading Psalm 71, 1 and 8. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me. Save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock, my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. And if we would always put our trust in God, no matter what we do, can come out wrong. Incline your ear to God. Do what he says do. Trust him. God won't let you down. He just won't. Proverbs 18, 3 and 5. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with dishonor comes reproach. Words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. John 15:1-27. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You've already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. That's Jesus talking. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And, you know, we know that's true. You can't even wake yourself up in the morning. People think clocks wake them up in the morning. That's not true. A clock can't wake you up by its ringing. God wakes you up. People don't even know who really wakes them up. It's not a clock. It's our Father, Abba. He wakes you up in the morning. And if he don't wake you up, then you are dead, dead as a doornail. You're dead, dead, dead. God wakes you up. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are barren. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. For as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friend if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things that they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. For if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Life lessons. Psalm 71:5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. Some caution against leading children to Christ, but this is an unbiblical mistake. If you don't lead your children to faith in Christ, others will try to lead them to trust in something else. So lead your children to the Lord. John 15:4, life lessons. Branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The only way we can play a significant role in the kingdom of God is to allow Jesus to live his life in and through us, while apart from him, we can do nothing. In him, we can do anything he called us to do. Jesus does not want any of us to lead unproductive or unfocused lives. He chooses us not only for salvation, but also to play a significant role in his kingdom. He wants each of us to fill a particular purpose. John 15:11, life lessons. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Word of God is living and growing within us, produce lasting and increasing joy. A lack of joy in a Christian life often can be traced to a lack of concentration, devotion, and time in God's word. Life lesson. The best friend you will ever have, John 15:13. Many of us know the familiar hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus." We all consider our Savior a great friend. None of us have an exhausted knowledge of the height, depth, and breadth of this amazing friendship. Consider just a few of the elements of Jesus' loving relationship with you. He has committed himself to you as a friend for life. In fact, this commitment lasts more than an earthly lifetime. It's eternal. He'll never leave you, no matter what you do. You may suffer some dashed expectations in your lifetime, but the Lord himself will never disappoint you. He remains open, transparent to you at all times. Jesus will show you as much about himself as you desire to learn or able to appreciate. He will never keep you from anything about himself that you need to know. He renews his loving overtures to you every day. He knows how to meet your deepest longing, and he remains sensitive to your wants as well as your needs. Jesus is an inspiring, comforting listener who will never thoughtlessly interrupt or be quick to criticize you. He attends wholeheartedly to your requests. He has so lovingly fixed his eyes on you that his heart hears exactly what you say. What kind of friend is Jesus? John 15:13, answer that question. Greater love has no one than this: lay down one's life for his friend. You know, that's a big statement. Greater love. Can we lay down our life for a friend? I don't think so. I know if it was our child and you see your own child drowning or something like that, you would try to save your baby because that's your baby, a child that came out of your body. But it says greater love. Can you lay down your life? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friends. I wonder really what that statement means. Do it mean, you know, giving your life for your friends, or just turning, you know, lay down your life? Like if you're doing a lot of things in your life, just stop doing it and help your friend. I don't really understand the statement. Jesus is the kind of friend who willingly lay down his life as payment for your sins, past, present, and future. So I wonder, do you lay down your life like Jesus did? He bore all your sorrows and suffering while pledging never to leave you or forsake you. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother, the friend who walks by your side through everything. And because Jesus gave himself once for many people, we, his followers, can give ourselves for a few. He became poor that through his poverty you might become rich. Who in the circle of influence needs the sacrifice of your time or caring? Boy, those are big statements. Lay down your life for your friend. That's really something. Pastor, do you understand that statement?
Lay down your life, Pastor, for a friend.
Yeah, lay down your life for your friend. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. What do that statement mean to you? I mean, can you explain
what it means
that
to me is, yeah, what it means to me is that when the Lord says that we are a friend of God, you know, and he says, and he said it up there in verse 13, greater love has no man than no one than that. He laid down his life for his friend. You are my friends. Remember, that's what Jesus told his disciples. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And that's what Jesus is telling us, that we should love one another. And as we loved us and gave his life for us, because he calls us friends, when we keep his commandments, when we do what he says do, we are a friend of God. We are a friend of the Savior. And he laid his life down for us, and we may one day have to lay our life down for him. But to live, to die, and to die is to live. So when we say lay down our life for a friend, that means what he did for us, we should be willing to do for others. If you got to lay down your life for the word of God, you got to lay down your life for your belief, you got to be willing to do it. Because one day you may have to stand before someone and to say, to deny your friend, which is Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't that what the song says? You know, so Jesus is that friend that we would be willing to lay our life down for. Because when someone says, deny Christ, I live, or you love Christ and you believe in him as a Savior, you're going to die. I'm willing to lay my life down for Jesus. And that's what this is all about. Will you be willing to lay your life down for your friend? And each one of these disciples, except for John, did exactly that. Died for Jesus, their friend. And that's what it means to me.
Amen. 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 I'll turn this back over into your hands. For God is
all right.
A good God. All the time.
Yes, he is. You know, I love the word of God. You know, and if there's anyone that God has put in your heart to say something, what do you all, those that are listening, think about this word? Would you lay down your life for a friend? You know, and like I said, to me, that friend is Jesus, that we may have to one day lay our life down for. But if there's anyone else that God has put a word in your heart, we have a few more minutes left. If you'd like to say something, what does that word mean to you? Even are this word, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Does, you know, whatever God has put in your spirit with this word, then please don't hesitate to push the number one. There is no judgment of what God has placed in someone's heart. Because what he's placed in my heart, he may not have placed in yours. He may have placed something else. But whatever he's placed, purpose and a reason.
Amen.
And when we go back over there, Mother, in John 18, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I love it in verse 17 of chapter 14. It says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot reach him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Wow, and that's the promise of the spirit. We read that on yesterday. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what he said in the word. If you are my friends, you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you my servant, when he talks about that greater love that Jesus has for us. And then it goes on to tell us in the Word, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And that's the main thing, is truth. We got to trust in the Lord God, but we got to do it with a heart that truly believes that he is the Son of God, that he does love us, that he will be with us, that he won't forsake us. You know, he is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, not some things, but everything to God in prayer. We got to do that. We got to carry it to God in prayer. And as we go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it tells us, but ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich. And, you know, when we go back up to verse number 8, Mother, it says, I speak not my commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, again, yet for your sake, for our sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And therein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. You have begun before, not only to do, but also to be a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which we have. But if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, that not according to he hath not. By me, not that other men be eased yet burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equity. God is wanting us to have equity. And then as it goes forth, it says, as it is written, he that has gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. You know, sometimes we can hoard and hoard and hoard and have nothing. And those that give have little, have much, because they have God. And that's what we want to have, is God. And a word from our Saint Christ, Sister Carolyn, this morning. And the word is this. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things he can change. Have a tell it to God Tuesday. Hallelujah, what a word. Have a tell it to God Tuesday. One more time. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things he can change. Have a tell it to God Tuesday. And that is our word for this morning, Mother. And I thank again all of you for joining Mother and I this morning as we have gone forth in God's word. And as we pray, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other, in Jesus' name. We pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and wonderful Tell It to God Tuesday. And please join us again tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Central Standard Time. And call a friend, tell a friend, give our number out. We want to light up this world with the word of God. Thank you so much, and have a blessed and wonderful day. It's a wrap, Mother.
It's a wrap.
Have a
it's a wrap.
It's a wrap.
You too.